Last week on sports radio, one of the expert commentators made this comment. The way to win games is to score points. And the way to score points is to move the ball across the goal line. Now, maybe if you're entrenched deep in the sports world like I am not, you're hanging on this profound information. The way to win games is to score points. And the way to score points is to move the ball across the goal line. My response to this is, you think? It's so obvious. Well, it may be obvious, but it ain't easy. If it were that easy, we could count on the Lions being in the Super Bowl as often as they play on Thanksgiving Day, right? But it's not easy. Yet it's fundamental. Well, just as the game of football has fundamentals, so does being a follower of Jesus. And a fundamental of being a follower of Jesus, well, John gives it to us. We should love one another. There it is, plain and simple. We should love one another. And in our passage, as we pick it apart, we could parallel it this way with the sports radio guy. The way to love one another, and this is coming from verse 16, is lay down our lives for one another. And coming from verse 18, the way to lay down our lives for one another is, verse 18, with words and tongue. Not with words and tongue, but with actions and in truth. So to summarize all of that, just do it. We should love one another. Just do it. That simple, right? Not so much. And not only that, John, throughout the text that we read, goes through and gives us all kinds of roadblocks. So he tells us we should love each other. Just do it. And let me highlight the roadblocks along the way. I'll mention four of them. Number one, Cain. Cain murdered his brother. Don't be like Cain. Well, the Greek word here that he uses for murdered his brother is sphazo. It's to slay or slaughter. Violently put to death. Cain slaughtered his brother. We're not talking like sleeping pills, just gently eliminate someone. We're talking about violently destroying another human being. This is what Cain did. John tells us, don't be like Cain. Now, don't you find it interesting that John mentions Cain? Why did he give the example of Cain? Scripture is the inspired word of God, right? When we read scripture, we can count on every detail there being important. What's there is supposed to be there. What isn't there isn't supposed to be there. John chooses Cain. Why didn't he say, don't be like Moses, who murdered the Egyptian and ran away? Or how about one of the contemporaries that the people, whoever it is that he's writing the letter to, would have known about right there in their current history? Don't be like Paul, who, as Saul, before his conversion, murdered Christians. murdered believers. They weren't yet identified as Christians. He doesn't choose some, and there's all kinds of other people he could have chosen in biblical history. John says, don't be like Cain. Cain is pretty discouraging. Think of where Cain is in the Bible. Cain is right next to Adam and Eve. Like pretty organic, right back at the beginning. If Cain can't get it right, how are we supposed to get it right? I mean, that was a long time ago. We're quite depraved today compared to then, right? They didn't even have the internet back then. They didn't have all the gadgets, all the things to pull us astray. They didn't have all the magazines with all the images to make us feel awful about ourselves. Mass media. Cain, pure and simple. Don't be like Cain. Right next to our first parents. Perhaps Cain was jealous. Roblox 2. Perhaps he was jealous and hated his brother because he believed Abel was better, more holy, more pure, and thereby favored. Maybe Abel was like a goody two shoes. Are you familiar with this goody two shoes? Goody, goody? This, yeah. Maybe he was jealous and murderous and hateful because Abel was the good brother and he couldn't stand it. Maybe Abel made him look bad. Made him look bad in front of God and it turned him into this jealous, murderous person. But in fact, what goody two-shoes, as we call these people who are good, that we struggle with, they don't just make us look bad. They make us feel bad, like we don't measure up. What's really going on is there's nothing wrong with a person who's good, but the light that shines off them exposes the darkness in our hearts. And Cain couldn't live with that. Then John goes on, another roadblock. People hate you. People are going to hate you. Love each other. But people are going to hate you. You should love them anyway. He says, do not be surprised, my brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. Beth Moore, she's a Bible study teacher. She says that if you don't have someone that hates you, you don't get out much. I don't know about you. I'm always surprised when somebody hates me. Are you surprised when somebody hates you? John says, don't be surprised if someone hates you. Don't be surprised if the world hates you. I'm shocked when someone hates me. Well, why? If someone doesn't like me or just has an aversion to me, that always surprises me. And then I spend all kinds of time trying to figure out why could that possibly be and how can I make it better and fix it and turn it around. And I mean, it's a little ridiculous. Beth Moore says, well, if we all should have people that hate us. That this is confirmation that we're doing right by the kingdom. Don't be surprised if the world hates you. You should love each other. But we're inclined toward jealousy and we have an aversion to people who are better than us, and people are going to hate you. And the last roadblock is that he mentions here is in verse 17. We are inclined to ignore each other's needs. Have you ever perceived a need and carried on? Had the means to do something, observe something in your immediate purview, something you could do something about, but you carried on because you have your own legitimate list, agenda, time frame? In our prayer of confession that we just read, we said, we have lived for ourselves apart from you. We have turned from our neighbors and refused to bear the burdens of others. We have ignored the pain of the world and passed by the hungry, the poor, and the oppressed. We confess together that we do this all the time. This is what we do as a regular pattern, and we need to regularly confess it. So we're inclined to jealousy and hatred. People hate us. We tend to ignore the needs of those around us. And yet, John maintains, we should love each other. We should love one another. And just do it, by the way. All that mess, you, and you should love people. The word should, we should look at for a sec here. I'm not a fan of the word should in regular life. Should denotes obligation and responsibility. Someone assumes authority over your life. And they speak with this commanding knowledge over your circumstances. I've got you. I got all of your situation. And I'm going to tell you, in my vast wisdom, what you should do. It can be a little irritating, don't you think? Or how about this? Oh, it was great. You should have been there. What are you going to do about it now? You missed it. You made a poor choice. You didn't go where you should have been. Get it right for the future. Doesn't that usually just make you feel bad? You should have been there. And yet John uses the word. You should. We should love one another. We're inclined to hate each other. John knows this. We're inclined to be jealous murderers. The guy, Cain, right next to Adam and Eve, son of Adam and Eve, who had a really good chance, if anybody had a chance, went down that path. We should love one another, namely those who hate us, and they will hate us. We're inclined to hate. John gets this. John knows our corruption. The Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer number 8. Heidelberg Catechism is a collection of questions and answers to help us better understand Scripture and the Church. Question and answer number 8 says, are we so corrupt that we are totally unable to do any good and inclined toward all evil? The answer is yes. Are we so corrupt that we are totally unable to do any good and inclined toward all evil? Yes. We should love one another, but our circumstances are stacked against us. Just do it. How? How are we supposed to do that, given who we are, given our circumstances, inclined to evil, inclined to Cain-like behavior, hated, haters, how? Well, in all of this very discouraging talk, John offers this huge beacon of light. Verse 16. This is how. This is how. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And as a result of that action, and only because of that action, only because Jesus Christ laid down his life, and there's no other way, there's no way other way possible except for the very singular fact that Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. Next sentence. We ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. The second can't happen without the first. We can't love each other without Jesus Christ loving us. But Jesus Christ did. And he laid down his life for us, and now we can lay down our lives for each other. We were inclined to hate. God gets this. We are inclined to all evil all the time. God knows this. God knew Cain. God knew Abel, the hater and the hated. And God knows us. God gets it. God knows that when we see a need, our first inclination is to choose not to meet the need. God knows that when people are throwing garbage at us, our first inclination is to be defensive and angry and to react. God knows that we are inclined to defend ourselves. God gets this about us. God gets that when Adam and Eve had a choice of him or not him, they chose not him. They chose to step away from him. He gets that. But God isn't willing to give us up. His love for us, his love for you, his love for his people is so profound that he's not willing to let us continue on this trajectory of selfishness, of jealousy, of being consumed by me, myself, and I, and our unhealthy, ugly patterns. God loves us so much. He just wants to be with us. And so he sent Jesus Christ. Not just to be a good example on earth so we could watch Jesus and say, oh yeah, that's how I'm supposed to act. Well, now we'll all act better. Because that wouldn't do it. A good example, we all have good examples. We've all seen wonderful people. And if we could just, you know, act like them, that'd be great. But we can't, right? I mean, surely you've had this struggle like every day. If you could just decide how to be, that'd be fine. But our inclinations, you know this. You know that. I know you know this because I know this. At your gut level is just the opposite. So Jesus comes, and he's more than just a good example. He's a supernatural presence. And he comes and he fights the evil one, and he has victory over evil. He crushes the enemy, and not only does he destroy the enemy, but he destroys enmity between good and evil. So now evil no longer has power over us. Good wins. Love wins. Jesus wins. Because of Jesus Christ laying down his life for us, we can, by the power of the Holy Spirit, lay down our lives for each other. Because of Jesus Christ, we can walk by and see a need and choose to make a sacrifice. Sacrifice our agenda, what we've got going on, and instead pursue love for another person. The rest of Q&A 8. Are we so corrupt that we are totally unable to do any good and inclined to all evil? Yes, unless we are born again by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. When we choose to jump in the flow of Christ's love, he flows through us. Corrie Ten Boom. How many people have heard of Corrie Ten Boom? She's very familiar. Her post-war testimony on the power of God's love demonstrates beautifully how God's love flowed through her at a most unlikely moment. Corrie Ten Boom and her sister Betsy were Dutch women who hid Jews in their home in Holland during World War II, and at one point they were caught. And then they were sent to the concentration camp Ravensbrück in Germany, where they suffered terrible atrocities, and Betsy, her sister Betsy, eventually died. And following the war, Corrie ten Boom became a writer and a speaker, and she proclaimed the gospel and went about all of Europe proclaiming the power of of God's redeeming love. And she especially took speaking engagements in Germany whenever she could. And one evening, following a talk in Munich in 1947, when Corrie had shared with a group of Germans that when we ask God to forgive our sins, he casts them into the deepest ocean forever. Following that talk, as the audience left in silence, a man made his way toward Corrie, and she recognized him immediately as an SS guard from Ravensbrück. Her mind flashed back several years. The skull and crossbones on his blue cap were immediately apparent in her current mind. The pathetic piles of dresses and shoes in the middle of the floor. The shame of walking past this guard naked. Betsy's frail figure in front of her, ribs protruding. The horrors of Ravensbrück. The man in front of her reached out his hand to shake hers, but Corrie fumbled in her pocket. He told Corrie that he had become a Christian and that he knew God had forgiven him for all the awful things that he had done, but could he once please hear it from her? Fräulein, will you forgive me? Corrie could not. Yet, she knew she must because she was familiar with her Bible, that if you don't forgive others, God in heaven won't forgive you. And so she prayed, help. I can lift my hand, but God, you have to provide the feeling. So there she is, the guard is in front of her. And all she can do is lift her hand. That's all she's got. That's all Corrie's got. John tells us, you should love one another. All Corrie's got is lift your hand. These are her own quoted words. And so woodenly, mechanically, I thrust my hand into the one outstretched to me. And as I did, an incredible thing took place. The current started in my shoulder, reached down my arm, sprang into our joined hands. And then this healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. I forgive you, brother, I cried, with all my heart. For a long moment, we grasped each other's hands, the former guard and the former prisoner. I had never known God's love so intensely as I did then. The love that John is talking about in this letter to this unknown group of people, in his letter to us, is not a love that we do. It's a love that God does through us. This is love, not that God This is love. Not that we loved God, but that God loved us. God calls you and me to participate in His love by loving one another. When we love each other, we don't do it on our own. We have a partner. It's not all up to us. When John says, you should love one another, we should love one another, John is not saying, it's all on you. Get it together, muster up the emotions, get your own heart right, be this magnanimous person, be Jesus, all in one human shell, inclined to all this stuff that we already described. John is saying, lift your hand. We should love one another. We should lift our hands to the guards who hurt us. We should love one another. We should remain silent and refuse to defend ourselves in moments when our tongues are going to cause great trouble. We should love one another. We should take a step toward the person who might need us and allow God to fill the gap, the rest. It's not on us. The power of the Holy Spirit is exactly that, power. God doesn't leave us to our own. He equips where He calls, and He doesn't call us to the impossible. Corey made a choice, a really hard choice. When we love through our actions, we make a choice. And we can make that choice because Jesus Christ made that choice. And His love for you is so powerful, wide and long and high and deep. And nothing can separate you from that love. You have it in your back pocket. It goes with you everywhere you go. You are never alone. You are never on your own. You are never on your own. Let's pray. Father God, we need You. We need Your help. You tell us in Your word that we should love one another, but so often we're confronted with situations and people that just frankly seem unlovable. And we confess that that's our brokenness because You love perfectly. We need You. In our brokenness, we need You in order to love. So God, I ask that You meet each one of us exactly where we are. Make up the gap. Make up the lack between us and those that You call us to love. Give us supernatural power and strength and affection and ability to love the people that You have called us to love, and thereby
giving glory to you, shining your light in the lives of your people. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you that Jesus Christ is our Savior and our Lord, and that we are not alone. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.